Victory Church. How y'all doing? Good. You ready for a big summer? Great summer? Warm weather? It's coming whether you want it or not. That nice warm weather is on its way. I always watch the lows. They're hitting 70. When the lows overnight hit 70, summer is here for sure. Grass starts growing like crazy. Before we get into our message, two more announcements, and because we just need to tell you about some of this stuff. We've been having something called Growth Track, was something that we begin to present to the church every Sunday as a way to help you connect with your destiny, with your purpose, and connect with the church. And we've been doing that every Sunday. We are going to change it a little bit. What we're going to do, we think this will make it easier for people to put it in their schedule and make it. We're still going to have Growth Track, but we're going to have it once a month on a Sunday evening from 5 to 8 p.m. The next one will be this month, the June 28th, Sunday, June 28th. So some of you that have been trying to make it and trying to, you know, maybe you hit one and you didn't get the rest and maybe it's hard after church on Sunday, this is going to make it easy. Go home, take a nap, chill out. We're going to have dinner. It's going to start at 5. We have the membership part of it where you learn about the church and who we are and our government and how we do things and finances. And then we're going to have dinner together. It's going to be a great time to fellowship and have dinner. And then we're going to do the discovery where you're going to discover your personality, your personality profile. We're going to give you the DISC profile test. We're going to do a passion assessment and a spiritual gifts test. We're going to do it, finish it all right there and show you all the results. You'll find your spiritual, your highest strength spiritual gifts. And then finally, kind of some ideas on what would I do with this? If God's gifted me in this way, where are the areas of opportunity, service, ministry that I actually use these and find fulfillment in my life? I find a lot of people are frustrated because they're trying to serve God, but they're not in an area that they're gifted at, and so they're frustrated. So this is a tool to help you. So this is awesome. Be 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. It'll be once a month on a Sunday night. This month, it's on June 28th, so that's going to be awesome. So we're starting that this month. The other thing I want to tell you about before we get into our message is next week, we have a guest speaker coming. His name is Scott Hornsby. He's one of the founders of ARC, the Association of Related Churches, the association that we belong to. And he's a friend. I've been developing a relationship with him. He's coming to spend some time with me and mentor me. And asked him to stay over Sunday and share a message. He's been pastoring for about 33 years. He's just a strong, solid man of God. Like I said, one of the people that came together and said, we need this association called ARC. So we have a real honor and privilege for him to be speaking next week on Sunday. So don't miss that. All right? Let's get into our series, and we'll wrap it up. This is part 8 of Running with the Giants. We've ran a lap with Noah, a lap with Abraham, one with Joseph. We're pulling these people out of the grandstands, looking at their lives and saying, what would they share with us today as we run one lap around the track? David, we asked Rebecca to help us, speak to us, Esther, and last week Moses. And today we get to hear from the giant of all giants, Jesus Christ. Let's pick up our text here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I find that to be a very encouraging and enlightening statement, that you have a race marked out for you. It's your race. It's a special race. It's individualistic. Only you can run that race. You're divinely designed and created and formed in your mother's womb to run a special, particular race that only you can run. But to run it well, we have to throw off some things that the world tries to put on us and hold us down and slow us down. How many of you watched the Belmont Stakes yesterday? Boy, American Pharoah. But if he had, you know, a 200-pound weight on his back, he couldn't have won that. Something slowing him down. And it's like us. We're in our race. And sometimes the world and the devil and society, and sometimes people try to weigh us down. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unknowingly, stuff gets thrown on us and it weighs us down, and sometimes it's hard to just even take another step. And so we're looking at some principles, some things we can learn to lighten our load. Why? So we can finish our race and bring glory to God. The very next verse, we've only been looking at that verse as our text to start our discussions, but let's now look at verses 2 and 3. Because we're talking about the giant of all giants, Jesus Christ. And look at the next verse. How do you run this race? How do you throw off the garbage, the junk, the things that want to weigh you down to keep you from running your race? Here it is. Keep your eyes on Jesus. This is not about religion. It's about Jesus. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about Jesus. Don't get confused. Don't get mixed up. Keep your eyes on him. When the going gets tough, look to him. Let it drive you to your knees and just to see him more clearly. He'll always help you through. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. That's so interesting. God Almighty, Jesus, was second person of the Godhead, and it says he emptied himself of his deity to become a man, fully God but fully man. And he ran the same race that you or I are running. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, but he didn't give in. So it says that he's able to make intercession for us. He's able to understand everything that you go through because he went through it. He went through it. He did it. He was there. He ran his race as an example. But now when we're running our race and we have a hard time, we can talk to him and he says, I know, I've been there. I felt that. He empathizes. He feels what we feel. I'm glad we have a God like that who understands our struggles. The struggle is real, isn't it? It is. Life is a struggle. The world came under a curse, under the original sin. A curse came on the planet. Man capitulated his authority to a renegade angel named Satan. He's been given authority for 6,000 years. We're under this curse. People are sinful. There are demons. So there's a struggle. Yeah, just to make it, just to survive, there's a struggle. But we're not alone. We have someone who can understand our struggle. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race, the same race we're in. Study how he did it. When you're having trouble with your race, study how he ran his race. That's the key right there. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That will help every one of us in our struggle. Don't just get all caught up in the circumstances and he said, she said, they did this to me. No, don't forget where you're headed. Keep looking ahead. Keep looking forward. Keep seeing the goal. I press on toward the goal for the prize, the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep looking to the goal. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything. This is from the Message translation. Sometimes I like to throw that in because sometimes you kind of get stuck in an old translation that you're used to and you get a more modern and it kind of, that kind of throws you, makes you think about it differently. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, shame, whatever. Now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, anybody ever been there? Go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. He ran the perfect race, tempted in every way, tested, and he understands what we go through, and he was victorious. So your first, if you need notes, I'm sorry, if you didn't get a note and you need your notes, lift up your hand, the ushers will get you one. If you got your notes, here's the first fill in the blank. When you feel like giving up, keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the first fill in the blank. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't get distracted. Don't get focused on this person that's giving you a hard time, all right? That's not where you're heading. Don't get focused on the pain or the suffering or the circumstance. It's a distraction. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He'll help you get through what you're going through. Keep your eyes on Jesus. When you say, I'm tired, I've had it, I'm giving up, I'm done. Have you ever felt like giving up? I have. I've felt like giving up many times. But what I've found, I've had this saying, and I believe it to be true, what doesn't kill me makes me better. If I keep looking to Jesus. And what I've found that when you think you can't go on one more day, when you can't believe this is happening, why, Lord? And you say, I can't take it one more day. What it's designed to do, he will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. What it's designed to do, God in his love, is designed to draw you closer to him and you become more like him. You do. If you let it drive you to Christ, you become more like him. No one's immune. No one's immune to the tests and the trials of life. Not me. Not because you're a pastor doesn't make you immune. No one is immune. Even Jesus suffered in so many ways. You know what? We're just all in this together. That's what I love about the church. I'm not standing up here saying, oh, I've got it all together and here's what you need to do. I'm saying we are all in this together and we're trying to help each other get through this. We're facing the same struggles. That's why you need friends and people you can talk to. So now what we're going to look at, we've been asking the giants to speak to us, looking at their lives, things that they said, things that they did, and gleaning and saying, what would Abraham say to us? What would Noah say to us? What would Rebecca say to us? What would Jesus say to us? Well, obviously, we could preach 1,000 messages on what Jesus would say to us. So I have a challenge on just looking on. We're going to focus on one thing. We're going to focus on the 7 things that Jesus said on the cross when he was hanging on the cross. If you read the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one gives an account of him on the cross. And Matthew and Mark have one thing that he said. And then Luke has 3 things that he said, and John has 3 other things that he said. Altogether, he said 7 different things. And that's what we're going to look at. 7, as you know, is the Bible number of completion or fulfillment. I believe you will find a complete thesaurus of answers to life's problems in those 7 statements. That's what we're going to look at today. I think he was speaking to us saying, hey, this 7, I'm going to complete every experience that you have in life, you will find an answer in one of these 7 statements. Are you ready? What would Jesus say to us? First thing I think he'd say, it's in your notes, is number 1, forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. Forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. We give the spiritual gifts test in the discovery, and you find out what your spiritual gift is. I found that there are some people who mistakenly think their spiritual gift is ruining other people's lives. They think that's their job, is to make your life miserable, to give you a hard time, to pick on you, to, you know, do stuff. I don't think anybody's exempt from this, that there will be somebody somehow get into your life who seems like their mission is to ruin your life. And Jesus would save from the cross, forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. The vast majority, they say counselors, psychologists, people that work with others and try to help solve their problems, they say about 80 to 90% of depression, discouragement, problems that people face come from a relationship issue, another person. I believe God has designed us in such a way that we rub each other in such a way that it causes us to run to him to find the answers to those questions and those problems of life. It's number 1 on the list. It's the first thing Jesus addresses on the cross here in Luke chapter 23, 34. It says this, it came out of his mouth hanging from the cross. Jesus said the first thing, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now listen, that's a very gracious statement, because he could have easily said, hold this against them. They know exactly, you think about that. They knew exactly what they were doing. Why did he say that? They don't know what they're doing. They didn't know that crosses kill people. They didn't know those thorns would hurt. They didn't know it doesn't feel good to have your beard plucked out. They didn't know having a whip open up your back so you can see the bones and the sinews and bleeding to death. They didn't know that would hurt. The Jews didn't know what the Romans were going to do. The Romans didn't know what they were doing when they beat him, when they punched him, when they spit upon him, when they mocked. They didn't know. What do you mean they didn't know what they're doing? Jesus is being very gracious. And he's saying to us, you need to be this gracious also. I know that they had evil intent, but he's giving them the benefit of the doubt and saying, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. And what he's saying to us is we have to be so, if Jesus at his worst day, in his worst moment, it wasn't just the pain that he was carrying physically, but check this out. The Bible says he was marred beyond any man. And then on top of the physical pain, anguish, didn't sleep all night, everything that he went through, check this out. The evil of the entire world, the sin of the world, the weight of that was placed upon him. At that moment, under that anguish, the first thing he says is, forgive them. I don't know what kind of things you're facing in life. I don't know what your worst day might look like, but it doesn't compare to his worst day, to this moment. And he's saying on his worst day, at his worst moment with all this pressure, the Bible says when they put the spear in his side, water and plasma and blood came out. What it indicates is the pressure was so great that his heart literally exploded and separated the elements of his blood. That's how much pressure he went through. Even the night before, it said he sweat great drops of blood. He was having a rough day. And whatever you and I face, it's not as bad as his worst day. And on his worst day, he had the grace, he had the ability to forgive. And if he could do it, we can do it. And he's saying, you can do it. The first thing that came out was, forgive everyone. So you see, unforgiveness is like drinking poison in the hopes that somebody else is going to die. It doesn't really kill them. It doesn't hurt them. It kills us. One guy said it's like setting yourself on fire in hopes that the other person will die from secondhand smoke. Doesn't work. What is forgiveness not? Forgiveness is not restoring the relationship. That's a whole different issue. Forgiveness is not saying what they did was okay. It's not. What it is closing the door to the past so you can open the door to the future. Amen. What it is setting a prisoner free only to find out the prisoner was you. Amen. Forgiveness is important for you to go on and fulfill your destiny. Resentment is a dream killer. And God has put a dream on the inside of your heart, and resentment will always keep you from fulfilling your dream. Resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness is a for sure 100% dream killer. The next thing Jesus said from the cross, the next thing we've put on our notes that we will extrapolate from this, is that he would say, help others who are experiencing your same struggle. We pick that up in Luke's Gospel 23 and verse 39. It says one of the criminals who hung there next to him, he was crucified between two criminals. One of them hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him and said, don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man's done nothing wrong. And Jesus, in his worst day, in his worst moment, gasping for breath, bleeding out, the weight of the world, the sin upon him, he turns to him and he says, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. He found a way to help somebody else in his moment of struggle. On his worst day, he was willing to help someone else. No matter how bad your day is, it's not as bad as Jesus's day. And I'm telling you, one of the keys to your victory is by finding a way to reach out to somebody else. I was just thinking about, I think it was 7 or 8 years ago. I was riding a horse, and the horse tripped and fell and landed on me, and I had to have surgery on my shoulder. And the surgery went fine, but from the anesthesiology, I got clots in my lungs, which they said was a miracle. But I had to spend 5 days in the hospital. First time I ever been in the hospital. How many, you know, it changes your attitude about praying for people in the hospital. I stayed in the hospital till that event. While I was there, you know, it was painful and agonizing. And I was in that room, and the nurse that I had, remember that first night, she was really sweet. She was nice. And then she went over to the person next to me in the room at North Florida. And they were talking, and she said something about she was just gone through a divorce and her son. And it was just, you know, you're just laying there. What are you going to do? You're just laying there in bed, not a whole lot to do. And I just, like, my heart went out to her, and I just began to pray for her, and just, like, God gave me, like, a word for her. And she went out, and a little while later, she came back in, and I said, "Could I pray for you?" And she goes, "Yeah." And I took her hand, I just began to pray, and I felt like it was just a really prophetic prayer, just being led by the Holy Spirit. I just began to pray out of my spirit and pray some things for her and about her life. And I looked up, and big tears were rolling down her face, and she said, "I got to go." And she left. But, you know, they had those little carts with the computer right outside the room, and I heard her out there crying, and then I heard another nurse walk up and say, "What's the matter?" And then she just bust out crying, just bawling like a baby. She said, "The guy in there prayed for me," and she said, it was everything that I'm going through. It, like, answered every one of my questions, and she just was just busting in tears. And I thought, what an opportunity. I could have passed that up very easily. It's like, I got my own problems right now. You know, I got issues. But I tell you that to tell you this, sometimes at your worst moment, I saw that lady about a year ago at an event, and she came up and gave me a big hug. She said, "Oh, thank you for," I would still think about that prayer every day, and God's doing what you pray. It changed my life. Sometimes at your worst moment, if you just seek the Holy Spirit, you will find that you have an ability, because of what you're going through, to minister to somebody else. And I believe that's a big benefit of the pain that we go through. Don't let that pain be wasted. It can help somebody else. No matter how bad your day is, could you have coffee with somebody for no other reason than to help them, just to speak to them? No matter how bad your day is, could you pray for somebody? No matter how bad your day is, think about someone else's eternity. Yes, and the fact they might not be going to heaven. Would that be an opportunity just to invite them to church, or to pray for them, or to reach out to them? Don't waste those opportunities. In fact, Isaiah 58:10 says this: "If you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday." Yeah. It's so counterintuitive, but it works, and it's spiritual. The next thing that Jesus said on the cross, and the next thing that he would say to us, number three in your notes, is be sure to take care of those closest to you. Why? Because usually they get the brunt of your bad day, because they're closest. And when you're going through pain, it's just kind of a natural thing. It's not a godly thing or a supernatural thing. But to kind of vent that pain on somebody, and almost like, you know, it makes the pain seem easier if you can inflict a little pain on somebody else. It's just kind of twisted. But that is our default setting. We feel like we have a right to be mean to those closest to us. Did you ever notice that? We don't have that, feel like we have that right to a stranger. You might be in your house having one of those, not an argument, but a heated discussion. And then the phone rings and you look at the eyes, Pastor Carl. Pastor Carl, praise the Lord, brother. How are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. Blessed and highly favored of God. Yes, amen. Yes, amen, that's right. Oh, sure, I'll be there at the training. I'll be there at the small groups training tonight. Love you too. God bless you. Bring, oh, Pastor Carl. Oh, yes, I'll bring the paperwork. And your mother. We feel like we have a right to be mean to the people closest to us. Here's Jesus on the cross in his most difficult day. John 19:26 says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, you think he had a lot of things he could be upset about? Remember, his mother tried to dissuade him from ministry. They tried to say, his own mother didn't believe in him. And now, hanging on the cross, 11 of the 12 disciples have abandoned him. One of them has betrayed him and sold him out. The other 10 are nowhere to be seen. Peter denies that he ever knew him. Only John is standing there. He could have vented a lot on these two. He could have, but what does he do? No, he doesn't vent. He shares concern for those closest to him. He's forgetting about all that. He saw his mother there and his disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his house. He was concerned from the cross. What he's going through. He's concerned about his mother. He's concerned about John. And he speaks to them. He reaches out to those, takes care of those closest to him. He didn't vent. The fourth thing Jesus would say to us from the cross in your notes, number four, is realize that until you get to heaven, there are some things you will never understand. I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in these words here in Matthew 26, 46. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself hanging on a cross, but he emptied himself of his deity to become humanity. So he had some limitations like we had, so he could suffer the way we do, so he could have empathy with us. And look at what he says from the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God never asks a question, but here's God, Jesus, on the cross in his humanity. He's saying, I don't understand it all. You and I don't have to think that we have to understand everything. That's where faith comes in. We understand God always does the right thing. Yes. We understand God is good all the time. And when it looks like he's not, we default to that belief setting. God always does the right thing. Why have you forsaken me? He was allowed by God to be limited in his understanding of everything so that he could empathize with our humanity. And he expresses, why have you forsaken me? And he's okay with that. I find great comfort in those words. The next thing Jesus would say to us, number five in your notes, is this. Be human enough to acknowledge your need. The next thing that he said was in John 19, 28. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. They soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Be human enough to acknowledge your need. No one never needs help. No one never needs help. Yeah, there'll come a time in your life when you need help. And it's okay to say, I need help. None of us has it all together. But the question is, do you have someone to be honest with? Do you have someone that you're establishing a relationship with for when that day comes when you have the question, why God, you have someone to talk to. When you have that need, you have someone to reach out to. That's what small groups are designed for in our church. That we didn't have them for so many years, and they're vital, they're essential in our church. Because it's not enough to look at the back of someone's head. You have to have a time when you can look at someone's face. Sunday service has its purpose. It's, you know, I love Sunday services. We do, you know, there's good things that happen in our Sunday service. But check it out. You're looking at the back of somebody's head. In small groups, it's designed different where you're looking at people's faces. But even if you get in a small group, doesn't mean that you're going to develop a relationship. But it's that opportunity. It's creating that environment where you can open up and get to know somebody so that there is somebody that whose face comes to mind so that when you have this question, when you have this need, who can I call? You could come to the Sunday service for 10 years and never develop a relationship with anybody, and when the time of need is there, you don't know who to call. That's what small groups are for, to break it down into smaller environments where you could get to know people. Please avail yourself of small groups. Get involved in a small group. Lead a small group. The next thing Jesus says to us from the cross is number six, be assured there is a purpose and an end. Oh, this is good. There's a lot of help in this. No matter what you're going through, I want you to know there is a purpose. Yeah. It didn't surprise God. What you're going through right now is not a surprise to God. It might have been a surprise to you when that person said that, did that, this happened, this circumstance. It surprised you, caught you by surprise. It didn't catch God by surprise. He gave you what you need to get through this by coming to him, by turning to him. There is a purpose in what you're going through. And here's the other thing. There's an end. the next thing Jesus said from the cross in John 19:30, he said, it's finished. It's finished. See, I'm not going to hang here forever. I don't have to put up with these, you know, Pharisees and the Sadducees and talk with them forever. He knew that it was going to have an end. And what he's telling us is, be assured, we may not have the insight that God has to know the end from the beginning, but he's telling us from the cross, be assured, what you're going through is not meaningless, it's not purposeless. It has a purpose and it has an end. It will come to an end. If you think back on your life and the times when you said, God, I can't take it. I can't take it anymore. Those things have ended and new things have come. They will come to an end. I find great comfort, great encouragement in understanding that. Jesus completed his mission. It was coming to an end. Listen, no bad day needs to be pointless. And no bad day needs to be endless. 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There is glory in the pain that you're going through. There is an end and there is a point to it. It is producing something in your life where you are going to be useful for God to bless other people. I'm just going to break it up for a second and tell you this has nothing to do with my message. But there was this elderly couple, and they were losing their memory. So they decided, it just got too quiet in here, so I think I'm just going to tell you something. They decided, they had to write everything down. You know, say, you got to write that. You're forgetting too much. So they were sitting watching TV, and the husband gets up. He says, I'm going to the kitchen. You want anything? She said, yeah, I want some vanilla ice cream. He said, got it. She said, write it down. He said, I got that vanilla ice cream. She said, no, because I want chocolate on top and a cherry. Write it down. Vanilla, chocolate syrup, cherry. Got it. Write it down, she said. You're going to forget it. No, I got it. That's simple. He goes in the kitchen. He's gone a long time. He comes back with a plate with bacon and eggs. She says, what have you done? She said, I told you to write it down. He said, why? What did I forget? She said, you forgot the toast. The last thing Jesus says to us from the cross is this. Number 7, finally, surrender your day to God and let it go. Just let it go. I know you all want me to sing Let It Go. You think I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to sing it. I know. Didn't hear that. What was the last thing I sang from Les Miserables? Who am I, or is it? Now, I like that. That was good. I could do that, but I don't think I can do Let It Go. But sometimes you just got to let it go. Luke 23:46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Yeah. And when he said this, he breathed his last. His final act was an act of surrender and trust. Sometimes you just got to say that about your life. You know, hey, I don't understand this, but you know what? I'm just putting it in your hands. I'm just gonna let it go. I can't figure it all out. If you got something to show me in this, I'm gonna seek you. You're gonna give me wisdom. But beyond that, you know, I'm just gonna trust you. Sometimes you just have to yield to God. You just have to surrender it all to God. Quit trying to do it all by yourself. Quit trying to carry that load. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your souls." Are you experiencing rest right now in your life? If not, maybe you just need to yield something to God. Maybe you just need to give it up to God. It doesn't mean that it's going to go away. It doesn't mean you're going to float through life on flowery beds of ease and nobody's ever going to say anything bad about you ever again. But it means that you know that God's got you in his hand and he's carrying you and you're going to get through this thing. Sometimes you just have to surrender to God and let it go. Acknowledge your need for God. Just give it to God. Why don't we do that right now? Just put your books down and just close your eyes. We got security in the room. Nobody's going to steal your stuff or anything. Just close your eyes and just put your hands out like this just in front of you just as a sign of surrender. And I just believe, you know, with those hands open, it does two things. Stuff that you're carrying, burdens, now with those open hands, it says, I'm letting go. I don't want you having clenched fists. I want you to have an open hands, and you're just going to see God, the Father, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Reach down into your open hands and take out of your hands that burden, that pain, that thing that's troubling you. But you have to empty yourself of it too. You have to release it. Release it from your heart. Release it from your mind. Let it go. He won't ever violate your will, even if you've got your hand open. If you're holding onto it with fear and doubt and anger, just let the anger go. Let the resentment go. Forgive if you need to forgive. Just let it go. Maybe you're even mad at God. Let it go. You're mad at somebody. Let it go. Let it go so he can go ahead and take that out of your hand, and a burden will come off of your heart and off of your mind. Trust him. And Jesus, on his worst day, trusted, yielded. He didn't understand it all. You and I don't understand it all. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let God have it. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Whatever it is, just give it to God. Health issues, financial issues, relationship issues. Let it go. Just let it go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I ask you to fill every person in the areas where you've lifted burden, you've lifted pain, you've lifted fear. I ask you to now put a double anointing and a double dose of your Holy Spirit into them. Fill them with your peace and your joy and your strength and your health and your life and your abundance and whatever it is they need that I don't know what they need and they don't know what they need, but you know what we need. Put it into every one of us right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All that fear is gone out of this room. All sickness is out of this room. All the pressure is out of this room right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen us. Strengthen us. Now, I just want to ask you, every head's bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you're here today. You've heard about God. You know about God. You've thought about God. But you've never taken that step of faith where you just surrendered and yielded and trusted God. You know what? That's why you're here today. Yeah, you're not here by accident. You're supposed to be here. You're supposed to hear this message. You're supposed to be hearing these words I'm saying right now. So I got a question for you. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Pastor, think so, hope so, not sure. That's a pretty important consequence to be leaving to chance. And you'd say, but does anybody know? Can you know? Yeah, the Bible says, these things I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you got to be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life by an act of your own free will. You surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. And he will come and live on the inside of you and make you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to take care of that. It's just that simple. You might be here today, though, and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? You mean business with God? Today's a new day. You want to take a fresh start or surrender your life to Christ? Anybody else? Thank you. Pray this prayer with me right where you're seated. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. They meant business with God. Praise God.